Sorry about that. Morning, how are you?
Morning.
Don't you hate it when a woman hugs you and puts her face on your glasses? No, that's not a problem for you. All right, let's see. Oh, there you are. Okay. Hey, nice to see you today. It's really good to have you. And man, I'm excited about sharing with you today from the Word, continuing to talk about what it looks like to be an active church. Let me start by saying this. You know, everybody has a story. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that everybody enjoys a story. You know, have you ever been with somebody and they kind of tell you their story, and when you hear the story, man, it makes a lot of sense about who they are and how you interact with them and what you know about them. It makes you a lot of time much more understanding about who they are and maybe things about their personality. Here's a great story for you. I remember some years ago, some of you may remember this. I had an accident. I broke my finger. I broke this finger right here pretty badly, and I had to wear this, you know, wasn't a cast, but it was a immobilizing kind of thing, and it was kind of hard up here because it always looked like that I was pointing at you, you know, all the time, and people would always ask me about my finger, and you know, the truth was that I tripped and fell in a river fishing, and when I reached down to catch myself, I got my hand in a bad position, and I just literally broke my finger by trying to catch myself in the river. And everybody wanted, man, Pastor John, what did you do? And I got to the point I want to tell them, you know, I'm just clumsy. I fell in the river, you know. So I made up a story. And I kind of had fun with this because from then on, when people would ask me, I'd say, you know, it was a couple weeks ago I was driving down I-99, and there was a trailer in front of me that was hauling horses, and there was something that ran out in the road, and this trailer tried to avoid this collision, and his trailer jackknifed, and they turned over there on I-99 between here and Tyrone, and when the trailer turned over, the back of the trailer burst open, and some of these horses got out, but some of them were trapped. And all of a sudden, the truck caught on fire, and I saw this, and I jumped out, and I ran up there, and I got the horses out that were trapped, and I helped the man out, and we got the horses, and you know, and all that. And I just told this long, elaborate story about saving the day, and they're like, "That's not true." I'm like, "No, it's not true. I fell in the river." Okay. But the story was a whole lot better than the actual event. I remember another time I was driving. Remember Brad Wendland? Brad Wendland, he was such a great guy. One of our associates here, he's doing well down in Tennessee now. His daughter, by the way, that was born while he was here, she's married. So they're doing real well. But anyway, I took Brad somewhere one time, and he said something about Altoona. He said, "Where did the name Altoona come from?" And I said, "You've never heard?" And he's like, "No." And so I made up this elaborate story about there was a guy that lived outside of town here, and he had a pond, and he figured out a way to raise tuna in this pond. And he would sell it, and it became pretty famous, and people would come to buy this tuna from all over the place. And just so happened that the guy's name that owned the pond, that figured out this way to raise this tuna, his name was Al, that's right. And I said, it became, you know, let's go get some of Al's tuna. And I, you know, went on and on. And he was like, "Man, that's amazing." And a couple miles down the road, I started chuckling and laughing. And he said, "That wasn't a true story, was it?" And I said, "No." Arlene always tells people, said, "Listen, if he's not in the pulpit, don't believe what he's telling you the first time, because he loves to tell stories." Everybody has a story, right? Everybody needs to be willing to tell their story. But here's the thing, folks: even churches have stories. You know that? Churches have personalities. Churches have stories. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of these churches in the second chapter of the book of Revelation. And here's the thing. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, he tells these, he mentions these seven churches. And We're going to look at the first one today. But there's two different schools of thought about these churches. Number one, people think, and by the way, I adhere to this one. People believe that these were actual churches. And the things that he said about the church, like, for example, the church in Ephesus today, the things that he says about Ephesus, it was about the church in Ephesus. But then there's another school of thought that says he's really not talking about individual churches, but he's talking about seven different dispensations and times and periods of church history. And everything, and the things that he says to every individual church is meant for every church that's ever been and certainly still is today. And you know what? I adhere to that kind of thinking too. I think everything that he says here to the church is for all of us, but I also think that he's talking about specific churches here in the book of Revelation. So let's read here just a few verses in Revelation 2. He says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name's sake, or for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this one thing against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." You know, this is an interesting story here about a church. And I think that if you were walking down the street of Ephesus and you ran into somebody who was a part of the church of Jesus Christ, these new believers, these Jesus followers, these children of the light. And if you were to ask them, "Tell me about your church," I wonder what they would say. You know, by the way, I remember a story one time told by Chuck Swindoll, and he said that there was a lady in the church that he served when he was in California who met a new friend in their town and invited them to the church. He said she brought this lady to the church, took her to a small group, took her to a class, and then after the class, she took her into worship. And he said that this lady told her friend that when Chuck got up on at the podium to preach, she turned to her new friend and said, "You didn't tell me that Chuck Swindoll was your pastor." To which the lady replied, "Well, I didn't think that that was the most important thing." Now, he told that story as kind of a badge of honor. Because while it's true that a lot of times churches take on the personality of the pastor and of the leaders in their church, that's not the most important thing. I'm not the most important thing. Our leaders aren't the most important thing. The most important thing is that we are sharing the message of Jesus Christ in a beautiful, concise, and real way. But you know what? If somebody's walking down the streets of Ephesus and they met somebody as a part of the church and they said, "Tell me about their church," what were some of the things that they would say? I think the people would say, "Well, you know what? We're a persevering church. You know, we hang in there." You know, Ephesus was known as the hub of idolatry in that day. This is where the statue of Diana was displayed prominently. They did a lot of idol worship. They did a lot of idolatry in Ephesus. And I think these people here would say, you know what? We stand up in light of that. Even though we live here, even though we're doing that, we are a hardworking and a persevering church. I think you'd say that. We're a hardworking church. Matter of fact, if you notice, these very phrases are the exact things that Jesus said about the church at Ephesus. If you read those first few verses in Ephesus, you'll see there that Jesus says, I know that you are a hardworking church. I know that you are a persevering church. He also says, I know that you're a church that don't tolerate wickedness. You know, that would be a great compliment, wouldn't it? That we don't tolerate wickedness. We don't let it just happen in our midst. We don't participate. We don't encourage other people to be a part of it. And when we see things that are wicked, we call it out. He also says that we're a church that knows false teaching when we see it. That's a great compliment, isn't it? Jesus says to them that you are a church that doesn't put up with false teaching. He also says, I know that you are a church that counts it a privilege to suffer for Christ. I mean, Ephesus must have been a tremendous church to be this kind of church. And then he says, finally, that no one can describe you as a weary church. You're not losing heart because of the ministry that is before you. This is how Jesus describes the church at Ephesus. Now, folks, here's the thing. I think if you read all of these things and just go through them in your mind again, they're a hardworking church. They're a persevering church. They're a church that don't tolerate wickedness. They're a church that knows false teaching when they see it. They're a church that counts it a privilege to suffer for Christ. No one would describe them as a weary church. Yay for us! Right? But Jesus says, yet I have this one thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. You know, here's the thing. How can both of these things be true? How can Jesus give such high compliments to the church like he does in these first few verses? And then in the very next sentence, indict them in whether or not they were being the kind of church that God wants them to be. You know, I'll never forget, as long as I live, my first encounter at Johnson University, Johnson Bible College then, in chapel. Back when I was a student there, back in the, very, very late 70s or early 80s. Oh my gosh. No wonder it's hard carrying that table up here. But I remember so distinctly the very first time I went to chapel, and in my 4 years there, we went to chapel every day. But my first chapel, the first chapel speaker I ever heard was a man by the name of Bob Martin. His wife just died about a month ago. Bob's been with Jesus for a number of years. Bob actually came to Pennington Gap, Virginia. He had such an influence on me when I was there as a student. He came to Pennington Gap, Virginia over 40 years ago and preached at my ordination. Man, he was a super guy. I'll never forget what he did. Arlene and I had been married for one week. And at my ordination service, and you know, this small church, Pennington Gap, Virginia, the church was packed, 120 people, packed, standing room only. Bob stood up to preach at my ordination service before they laid hands on me and set me aside as a minister. And Bob said to Arlene and I, he said, I want you guys to come up here. And we came up front, and he had two metal chairs that he set down with the back to the audience and the facing him. And he stood just about 4 or 5 feet from us. And he said to the church, he said this, listen, he said, I'm going to talk to these two for a few minutes. But you know, you're here. We'll let you listen in. But he said, what I'm going to say right now, it's not to you. It's not about you. It's about them and about the ministry. I mean, you know, I was getting kind of nervous, like, oh my gosh, you know, what in the world? And he stood in front of us. Wow. And he shared with us what it meant to be a church, a real church, and to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's what I'm talking about. But the first time I really ever met Bob was when he spoke at chapel, at that very first chapel service when I was a freshman at Johnson. And he came in and he said this. I'll never forget it. This is almost a quote. I can hear him saying it. He said, you can come to Johnson Bible College for the next 4 years. And he said, you can do marvelous. You can be on the honor roll and on the dean's list. You can have a 4.0 GPA. He said, you can meet new friends. You may find your wife or your husband, which most of us did. He said, you can play basketball or soccer or some other sport for the college. You could have the best 4 years of your life. But if you don't leave here changed by the person of Jesus Christ, you have failed. He said, you can seem to be victorious and have everything that you need by anybody's estimation. But if you leave here unchanged by the person of Jesus, your 4 years here will be in vain. I think that is the kind of message that Jesus is trying to share here with the church. You know, it's wonderful to be a hardworking church and a persevering church and not tolerate wickedness and no false teaching and call it out and suffering for Jesus and not being weary. Yet I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You see, folks, I think that there's way more people in the church today who look like that they are close to the cross. The church is full of people today who seem like that they have it all together. The church has people today that if you were to describe them, you would describe their life and even their ministry in glowing terms. But Jesus is telling us that even though that might be true, it may also be true that we are hollow and empty inside. May I be vulnerable with you for a moment? A couple of weeks ago, I read an article in the national news about how so many pastors were quitting. We're walking away from the ministry. Did anybody else see that? It was covered quite heavily in different news outlets. And when I saw the headline, of course, it grabbed my attention, and I sat down in some quiet moments, and I digested every word of that article. And I wondered, and I thought about how I would have read that differently, I'll say, you know, 20, 25 years ago. Because 20 or 25 years ago, I had some folks that I had gone to school and seminary with and stuff that were kind of doing that. They were transitioning out of ministry into another job, into another vocation. And I was so critical of them. Some of these guys were people that I admired, that were tremendously gifted. I had a conversation with even a few of them, and I said, you know what? Listen, this God had called you to do this. And you should never walk away from God's calling. And I kind of paralleled the way I would have looked at that then and the way I look at it now. And I'm not going to go into all the details of why and how I think I feel differently, although I think I could. But here was my take on it now. I understood. You know, after walking some difficult roads, having some difficult conversations, going through some times of difficulty in my own life, in my own ministry, in the church here, in the kingdom of God in general, my change was that, you know what, I understand how people can walk away. But here's the thing, folks. While we can walk away from this kind of calling, Jesus says, realize that everybody can think that you are marvelous, that you are wonderful, that you have everything together. But realize that you could be very empty and hollow inside because you've left your first love. Now here's the thing though. Here's the really cool thing. How do you get back to a good place? You know, everybody has times in their life that, man, I was in a good place. You know, my marriage was just doing great. My relationships with my children were clicking. You know, my job was going great. My faith in God had never been better. The spiritual disciplines were high on my priority list every day. You know, I'm praying, I'm in the Word, I'm seeking God. I feel like, you know, you ever been to those places? I've been to those places. Man, that is a wonderful place to be. And here's the thing. Jesus, in this passage, he tells us how to get back to that good place. You ever felt like this? You know, take a look at this guy. Yeah. I mean, sometimes that's us, isn't it? How in the world did I end up here? Gosh, everybody thinks that I have everything that I could ever want, and I feel empty. You know, people in my church, they think that I am so, so good, so faithful, so this and so that. But you see, folks, here are the thing. Spirituality, it's always a condition of the heart. Jesus said, you have forsaken your first love. Another way to say this is that you've walked away from the vow that you made to the one that you said you would love forever. Now, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember the day that I said, Lord, I will serve you for the rest of my life. It is a lifelong commitment. But here's the thing. Jesus tells us how we can get back to that place. Here, let me give you just three words, one point, but three words that Jesus says in this passage. I want to make sure that we remember this. He talks about we need to remember. I don't even need to talk about that because Don really talked about that. He said, you know, remember. In other words, remember your first love. Remember how that felt. And then repent, right? Walk away from the things that you have done wrong. Turn around from the direction that you're headed and go the other way, the right way. And then he talks about this issue of overcoming. Let me see the passage up there, Kristen, right after what he says, you've left your first love. He says, consider how far you've fallen. That's remember. Repent and do the things that you did at first. And if you do not repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Keep going. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Remember, repent, and overcome. You know, this hasn't happened a lot to me, but a few times in my life that I've counseled or talked to a couple after they've just gotten to a really bad place. But yet I have enough history with that couple to remember when their relationship started or when they got married. There's been a couple times even that I've tried to counsel couples who have separated and even divorced, who some years earlier I had married. And it's always such a paradox when you remember young, vibrant love, commitment, and covenant. And then when you see somebody that is so broken that they that they just despise each other. And I've always wondered, how can that happen? How can you get from a place where, you know what, gosh, I love this person, I will spend the rest of my life with this person, I know this person isn't perfect, I know that maybe everything won't change, but that's okay, everything doesn't have to change, we love each other, we're committed to each other, we'll help each other, we'll tolerate each other, we'll build each other up, and all this, and then you get to the point where they can't even sit in the same room together. You see, here's the neat thing. Jesus here gives us an outline of how to get from this place to the previous place. True, committed love can be restored if we remember, if we repent, and if we overcome. You know what? It's true for individuals, and it's also true for churches. Because if churches are made up with people that remember, with repent, that overcome, then that church can have that very same kind of spirit. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard this story or not, but our church goes all the way back to 1892. A lot of people don't realize that. 1892 was when First Church started. We have some pictures of the church. We have one picture in particular of 1910. It was, and it was a bunch of people over there standing out in front of the church, and 1910. Okay, and I was sharing this picture in our class 101 one time, and this 14-year-old boy, a son of one of the people that was in the class, he raised his hand. I said yes, and he said, "Can I ask a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, and he with all seriousness, he said, "Are you in that picture?" You know, maybe I look old, but not quite. You do know that this church, actually, the story is that it was started by 12 people that received the Christian Standard magazine way back then. And the Christian Standard was a magazine that was printed by the forefathers of our independent Christian church movement. And there was an article about First Church in Altoona in that magazine some years later in the 30s about this man, Mr. King, who by mistake received all 12 copies of the Christian Standard. The other 11 were supposed to go to other people in the city of Altoona. But they were all delivered to him. So he thought that the nice thing to do would be to look these people up and see that they got their magazine. And he did that. And do you know that out of that introduction, that band of folks got together at Mr. King's house, and that group of 11 or 12 people was the beginning of First Church. That's how it started. And here we are today. I wonder what Jesus would say about us. You know what? I bet he'd say a lot of good things, a lot of nice things. Kind of like he did about Ephesus. But I sure hope that he would understand that we're still loving him as our first love and only love. And our dedication to him and to his gospel cannot be shaken. Let's pray. Father, help us to remember. Help us to repent. Help us, Lord, to overcome. Help us, Lord, to be an active church. And Lord, that's the thing. Ephesus was described as an active church. But yet Jesus said, "I had this one thing against you. You've forsaken your first love." God, convince us that we can look so good and have things so together by the way people look at us. But yet, Lord, we can be so hollow and empty inside. And Father, I pray that we would repent of that, and that we would overcome, Lord, those kinds of feelings, and that, Father, we would seek to be an active church, loving you, Father, as our first and really as our only love. Father, bless us with the spirit and with the strength to seek that and achieve that. as we sing this song and as we say our prayers to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.